Thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings from Faith Radio.
The 27th of August, the sun is rising and Jesus has risen. That is good news indeed. We'll start each hour of our Faith Radio Morning Show with that central truth of the gospel, because we couldn't even have a show if that didn't happen. If we were stuck only on Good Friday, there would be no hope and no future. But Easter Sunday did happen. That stone has been rolled away. And because that's true, he has risen, and there is always hope and always future in the beautiful kingdom of Jesus. And this is Faith Radio Mornings. I'm your host, Peter Kapsner. Happy to be joined in studio by my friends and fellow journeyers in this faith, Logan Rausch and Paul Perreault, who, along with Rachel Sutton, produce Faith Radio Mornings, bring in these great guests that we have each day to talk about news and lifestyle stories from a Christian perspective, keep the sound running smoothly, and keep the news flowing. Great to have you as a listening audience from all over the Midwest and East Coast and our country, streaming through the Faith Radio app. Love gathering together as believers each morning in this way to sort of start our day, or whether you're off to work or driving or taking your kids to school here coming up. It's great to join for part or all of the show. We've had a quote from a French philosopher, Pierre de Chardin, that we've had and kind of running through our show this morning, just as a reminder that our allegiance at the end of the day, as we talk about news and stories, isn't to be a Republican or a Democrat or some other identity like that. We really are citizens of heaven. And de Chardin's quote is, "We are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience." And so, again, whether you're more persuaded by a Republican platform or a Democratic platform or a certain church affiliation, all of that are important conversations. But at the end of the day, we are all spiritual beings having a human experience. Great first hour of the show with Brandon Showalter and Adam Carrington talking through some of the news headlines of the day, and really excited for our next guest. It's Greg Howe of InterVarsity Fellowship. He's been on the show before. And InterVarsity has a new initiative in which they are attempting to plant churches across the 2,500 college campuses in our country by the year 2030. What an important initiative. I know a few years ago I had a chance to do some research in local churches around the Minneapolis area where I live. And in the 13 churches that I went to, it didn't matter if they were Protestant or Catholic. It didn't matter if they were liberal or conservative. All of them were talking about the profound gap in church attendance that is happening among 19 to 29-year-olds in that range, leaving home, maybe going to school, don't really find a church community in which to fit, and really can end up losing their way in a wide variety of ways during that difficult, disorienting season of life. So really excited to have Greg on the program to talk about this initiative from InterVarsity Fellowship, and we'll have him. He's joining us by Skype. We actually have him on the webcam as well, and really grateful that he'll speak into this issue for us here, and more in a moment then on Faith Radio Mornings. It's just about 9 minutes past the hour here on Faith Radio Mornings, and joined in the line by Greg Howe of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Greg has been there for the better part of two decades and currently serves as senior assistant to the president, focuses on executive office communication, external relations. And Greg, I appreciate you joining us on the show. There's a really important initiative that InterVarsity is launching relative to bringing churches to college campuses. So good morning, Greg, and talk us through this initiative.
Good morning, Paul. It's good to be here. Thanks for the opportunity. Over the last year, as InterVarsity's thought through what's God's call and invitation to us in this next season of life, what was compelling to us, what we felt the Holy Spirit gave to us, was a vision for about 1,300 campuses in the United States where we can't find an identifiable Christian fellowship. And our prayer before the Lord and what we feel he's asked us to do is, could you plant a campus fellowship at each of those unreached campuses, so that every student who goes to university has an opportunity to hear the gospel personally and compellingly and relevantly by somebody that they know. And so between now and 2030, so 12 years from now, we'd like to make sure that this year's first graders, when they go to college, have a chance to find a Christian fellowship on any campus they go to in the United States.
Well, and I think it couldn't be a more important initiative. I remember, and I referenced before the break, just some research that I had a chance to do a few years ago in some local Minneapolis churches. And one of the most compelling moments of that research is I went into a church. This one happened to be Lutheran, but it really didn't matter, the church, where I walked in and there was maybe 100 to 150 16-year-olds going through the confirmation process. And I went to some of the ministry leaders and I said, so where are your juniors and seniors in high school? What program are they in? And they said, well, they really sort of bail from the church after confirmation is done. And I literally had to walk through some darkened halls to a nearly locked section of the church where maybe five or six of these young people that had been through confirmation with 150 others were still meeting. And so we're talking about a pretty huge gap, aren't we, Greg, in terms of young people and participation in the faith?
We are. And I'm so grateful for the way that churches invest in youth groups and high school ministries. And there are great ministries like Young Life and Youth for Christ and others that work with high school students. But it seems like interest in the faith of our children kind of falls off a cliff once they go to college. And I think we sometimes think, oh, they're adults. They should take care of it on their own. InterVarsity is convinced that that gap between high school and college is crucial and critical for the church to engage in. And so part of our vision for the 2030 calling is to say, how do we equip local churches to send students to college in a way that sustains their faith? How do we get local churches near colleges to be equipped to reach out to the students who are near them? Because by some estimates, somewhere between 50 to 60% of students who identify as Christians in youth group step away from the faith either for a short time or permanently as they enter college. And we'd love to change that statistic.
Well, and I think it's such an, I mean, just on a real quick anecdotal basis, I know there's maybe 10 of us that were really part of youth group leadership in the church in which I was growing up, and I was among them. But I would say 9 of the 10 of us by the time we got, myself included, by the time we got to university, you know, you sort of step away from it for a while, and it can take a bit to recover from some of that. And really what you're talking about is standing in the gap so maybe you can smooth out that process for young people a little bit.
Absolutely. I think I know for the church I grew up in, one of the things that the parents did was they adopted somebody else's kid for college. And so there was a mom at my church who was friends of, you know, the mom of one of my friends. But every birthday, at holidays in the beginning of every semester, she'd write me a short note. And she'd just say, I want you to know that in addition to your parents, I'm praying for you weekly. Please let me know if there's ways I could pray for you and care for you. And it was fantastic to have a church that was committed to me when I went to college. Kara Powell over at Fuller Seminary has done a study, and she said the students who make the transition from high school to college best have a number of factors in common. They have somebody of a different generation who's invested in them in high school, who continues to invest in them in college. They have a youth group which doesn't just emphasize good behavior, but actually drills down into the reality of sin and grace, because when students get to college and they fail, as they will, they know they can return and repent and turn to Jesus and receive forgiveness, and who are part of a vibrant intergenerational community seem to do best. And I think for groups like InterVarsity, what we want to do is make sure that as we meet students, we receive them well. And so just last night, I was speaking at the University of Illinois at Urbana-Champaign. There were 215 to 220 students in the room, and everything was focused to help those new students identify a Christian fellowship, and then to encourage them at every level to invest in community. Because we found when they're in a small group of friends who are studying scripture together and being accountable and transparent with one another, their faith thrives in college. And so our hope is that on every campus and every corner of every campus in the United States, that gets to happen.
This is Faith Radio Mornings. I'm Dr. Peter Kapsner, joined by Greg Howe from InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And we're talking about this initiative of launching churches across the 2,500 or so college campuses by the year 2030 that InterVarsity has launched. And Greg, what advice do you have for parents that as we're getting ready to go back to school, and in fact, my own son who's 18 is starting this Wednesday at school, what advice do you have in terms of just that initial orientation process in getting involved in a church or some kind of organization as they get started at school?
I think there are a couple things I'd recommend to parents. Obviously, you and the other parents listening know, by the time they're 18, they need to make a choice for themselves. And as a campus minister and having been met a lot of students, what often doesn't work is parents dragging a kid to a Christian fellowship sign-up table, like, here, you need to sign up for this. But I do encourage for the parents, obviously, pray for your child, but potentially pray with your child. And by that, I don't mean just pray with them in your presence, but if you were praying in the way that you hope your child would pray when they go to college, how would you pray differently? And so it may be not just questions like, hey, are you praying and studying scripture today? But tell me about your friends and how could I be praying for them? As somebody who wants to love the things that you love and care about the things you care about, I want to pray for your friends too. So don't just pray for your children, but pray with them, or pray with them if they were praying the ways that you hope. I think for parents, sending kids to college, helping them get information about local churches and campus fellowships is crucial. I also think it's important in this stage, especially if they're moving away from home, in your phone calls with them, how do you be a disciple with them? So begin to share how scripture is shaping your life and how you've been praying for things in the family or at work. Because I think for college students, what they're really looking for now is not just being told, this is what we believe, but seeing concretely, this is how what we believe shapes the way that I live. And I think you begin to have a different set of conversations with your college student when you begin to say, I was praying about a situation with my supervisor yesterday, or as I was walking along the neighborhood, I was praying for our neighbors, hoping I would get a chance to share Jesus with them. For students, what they'll begin to see is, this is a faith that wasn't just good for me in high school. This is a faith that can continue with me through college and beyond.
That's Greg Howe of InterVarsity Fellowship talking about staying on the journey with our kids. And if you're listening this morning and have a question for Greg and wondering about your own kids and even just questions of their own faith development, you can call or text the studio at 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. Would love your questions for Greg. And Greg, just a minute before the break here, but you mentioned just kind of staying on the journey with our kids. And that's so important because sometimes I think as parents, we try to maybe check off the list that we did the faith thing with them. Maybe we get them baptized or have them pray a prayer of faith, or possibly go through confirmation, something like that. But this is really a lifetime journey we're signing up for as parents.
It really is. And I hope it's the most satisfying part of faith for our relationship with our children, right? So having them come to Jesus is an amazing and wonderful thing, but being able to walk alongside them and begin to share with them as spiritual, as disciples, not just as children, right? As fellow disciples, not just as children, is an incredibly enriching experience, I think, for parents and for the kids who are involved.
Greg, we'll take a short break. When we come back, I want to ask you a little bit more about how you're developing leadership for these churches and who you're inviting to participate in them in this initiative that InterVarsity is launching in to have churches come to all 2,500 college campuses around the country. Again, if you want to join the show or have a question for Greg, call or text us at 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. More in a moment here on Faith Radio Mornings. It is 20 minutes past the hour here on Faith Radio Mornings. I'm Peter Kapsner and being joined on the line by Greg Howe of InterVarsity Fellowship. And we're talking about an initiative that InterVarsity has launched to bring churches to the 2,500 or so college campuses around our country. And Greg, 2,500 churches is a lot of churches. And I'm really curious what sort of the plan is for bringing leadership and staff, or if that's even part of the equation. So talk us through how these churches get launched individually around the different colleges.
Sure. And I want to clarify, we're planting campus fellowships on campuses. We want to partner with local churches nearby. So as we've done some study along with our colleagues over at CREW and NAVS and other organizations, the eight largest campus ministries have planted Christian fellowships on about 1,300 campuses. So there are 2,500 total that we've identified that are over 1,000 students. And so what would it take over the next 12 years to reach those 1,100 campuses that we can't find a Christian fellowship at? So the ways we want to do that, we would love to mobilize alumni and invite local churches to partner with us to plant a Christian presence on those campuses, because I'm convinced InterVarsity cannot do it alone and shouldn't do it alone. We actually need to invite the whole church to reach the whole campus. There are churches and other ministries that will reach portions of the campus that InterVarsity will never get to. The other thing that we're doing is we're actually inviting students to begin to plant fellowships on campuses as well. So we were talking with a student who intentionally chose to move to a different campus in order to plant a Christian fellowship there, or students who graduated and are over at graduate school or have moved from community colleges into a four-year institution. And because we've trained them in how to study scripture and God's love for all people of every ethnicity and culture, as well as given them great tools in evangelism, they're going to campus not just as students or potential scholars, they're going as ambassadors of Jesus. And I love the fact that when they got on those campuses, they looked for a Christian fellowship, couldn't find one, and said, I'm going to start one. It's great for that fellowship, and I believe in the long run it'll be great for the church, because when those people graduate, they'll be in local churches asking questions about their neighborhood. Who's not yet being reached by the gospel, and how do I help our church begin to reach that community as well?
Greg, last time you were on the program, you referenced that there was some pushback, obviously, at the university level and some schools around our country in which Christian-oriented groups, among other groups that have charters and have requirements, are being disbanded. Is there some pushback to developing some of these fellowships within some of the universities?
There is. I think the university world is always cautious when it sees the gospel advancing. And so at universities like Wayne State University and the University of Ohio, of Iowa, universities have said, because we require our leaders to be Christians, that we're discriminating against non-Christians who might want to be in leadership. And so, unfortunately, universities had to file a lawsuit against both those universities. And at this point, we're back on campus pending the outcome of those lawsuits. On the other hand, what I'll say is there are a number of universities, non-religious universities, where we've had administrators welcome us with open arms. What they've said is, as you look at the suicide rate on campus, as we look at issues with drug use and sexual assault, we need students like InterVarsity students and other Christians to be here, because you're a leavening influence on this university, and we're grateful that you're here. And anything that we can do to help you establish a presence here, we will do. Give us a call. And so I think as universities grapple both with the opportunity to develop the next generation of leaders as well as the challenges of this generation, I hope because of the way they've experienced Christians in the church, they'll turn to InterVarsity and say, we actually know we need you here. How could we partner together to help the university have a positive influence, which I believe occurs because we're convinced, as you said at the beginning of the hour, Jesus has risen. And when Jesus has entered the world, there's an opportunity for transformation through the Holy Spirit.
And InterVarsity has been such a source of light for so many years. And Greg, over 20 years of working at InterVarsity, how have some of the challenges of young people changed, or what are some of the profound things they're facing now that maybe they faced to some degree before, but has increased or been exacerbated, or even new challenges today?
Yeah, that's a great question. The things that we're noticing right now on campus that students face that prior generations did not face at the same level, the suicide rate among young adults continues to increase. I believe suicide is the second most frequent cause of death for people in the college age range, which is new and points to, I think, a level of despair and depression that we've not seen in prior generations. A number of studies that I've read have said our Snapchat and Instagram culture, where we always try to look perfect and present a perfect experience, has created beautiful and impressive. And that also then leads to eating disorders and other issues like that. They're also, frankly, facing a world where the assumption that earlier generations would have had what's moral and what's right and what's good are fundamentally in question. And so they're adrift. And the last thing would be increasing numbers don't identify with any religious tradition at all. And so you can't assume students will come looking for a Christian fellowship. On the other hand, we're seeing more students come to faith now than at any time in our history. And so I think the freedom from religious labels, while it's a negative at one level, actually gives students a new opportunity to hear the gospel in new ways. So in every one of those situations, I believe the best thing that can happen to a student is to encounter a Christian who's confident about the scriptures, who knows Jesus, and who can talk about the way that God has transformed their life. And I think it offers people experiencing despair hope, and it gives a lifeline to people who actually just need someone to care for them and help them engage the resources at the university.
It's Greg Yao of InterVarsity. Greg, so appreciative of the work that you're doing. I know in the first hour of our program, we were just talking about some of the hopelessness in the political structures of our country, and that really it's going to require young people to step in the gap. But that's been true of every generation, and you guys are at the front lines of helping our young people step into places of leadership in various ways around our country. So thanks for the work you do and for the time this morning on Faith Radio.
Thanks so much.
We'll take a break for a break point, and we come back for the second half of our second hour. We'll be joined by Dr. David Aikman, our foreign affairs correspondent. And we're going to get some perspective on him covering Watergate a couple of generations ago and some of the impeachment conversations today with our current president. So lots more to come here on Faith Radio Mornings. Well, more news headlines this morning. A shout out to our friends in the Madison, Wisconsin area and all over Wisconsin that in 1921, Green Bay, Wisconsin was awarded an NFL franchise. That team became known, of course, as the Green Bay Packers, a great source of consternation for me as a Vikings fan over all these years in the Minneapolis area. And I think, you know, I have to say that I took great delight in the hit that Aaron Rodgers, the quarterback, took last year that knocked him out for the season. I know the 15th of September, the purple and the green and gold are going to clash again. I have to say, I might take delight if we can just knock out that quarterback in a loving Christian way for the rest of the season yet again. Should be fun. And you can go ahead and text or call in any comments about that in the studio at 877-93-FAITH. More with Dr. David Aikman when we come back on Faith Radio Mornings. Last Friday on Faith Radio Mornings, Neil Staven had filled in for me while I was on vacation, and he had a great conversation with Dr. Gary Stratton about the purpose of pain.
I asked my wife last night, okay, what is the purpose of pain? And she said, oh, pain deflates us. Pain deflates our ego. I said, that's exactly what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:7. He has these incredible encounters with God that he's not even allowed to talk about, but says, in order to keep me from being conceited, God allowed this messenger from Satan, a thorn in the flesh, to come into his life. And when we suffer this inflated ego we have that the universe revolves around us and we're the most important person in the world and the one thing the world God really cares about is my life of all the people in human history, he's here to make everything easy for me, that just deflates away really quickly and we cling to him in fresh new ways.
Oh, that was the one bummer about being on vacation last week, because I missed the conversation with Gary on Fridays that we have. He's a professor of worldview and spiritual formation at Johnson University, and just love what he brings to the table. You want to catch that entire segment, you can head to myfaithradio.com, search for Gary Stratton or Last Friday's show or Purpose of Pain. Really great stuff Gary had to say. Take a break. When we come back, we'll be joined by Dr. David Aikman, our foreign affairs correspondent, who joins us on Monday on the program. We're going to talk about impeachment proceedings with our president and get a little perspective as Dr. Aikman actually covered the Watergate scandal. Be curious his thoughts on this when we come back on Faith Radio Mornings.
Scripture describes God as our Heavenly Father, and I find great comfort in that for many reasons. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Teens are wired to be selfish, untrustworthy, and are prone to make mistakes. But the most godlike response to that side of your child's character is to continue to love them unconditionally, just as God loves us unconditionally. Loving a teen doesn't mean letting them run wild. Appropriate consequences are needed. But no mistake or blunder or selfish act should lessen your love for a son or daughter. It comforts me to know that the Heavenly Father models parenting in perfection. His grace is a model for moms and dads.
Parenting gets a lot harder when you do it alone. Gather a group of parents and learn from Mark's wisdom together. You'll find a variety of small group curricula online at parentingtodaysteens.org.
My name is Bond, James Bond.
It's about 20 minutes before the top of the hour here on Faith Radio Mornings. I'm Dr. Peter Kapsner, and that intro means that Dr. David Aikman is joining us here as our foreign affairs correspondent on Faith Radio. He joins us each Monday. Lots to get through always through the weekend and even last week. David, good morning.
I'm here, yes.
You know, it gets lost in the annals of history so quickly, some of these events, but Watergate does seem to be a reference point for so many of the conversations on presidents, from President Clinton and whether that scandal was worse than Watergate, and now we're talking about the possibility of impeachment with President Trump and some of what's coming out. And Watergate's kind of that bar, isn't it, in terms of saying, is it worse or not as bad as Watergate? And you covered Watergate back in the day, so how are you processing all of what's going on with the president right now?
Well, I think people who compare it or say this is an analogy to Watergate don't really understand what Watergate was. Watergate was the realization that the President of the United States had deliberately misled the Congress about a number of his personal relationships with the committee to re-elect the president, which was the committee at the White House that authorized the Watergate break-in. And we're not dealing with a Watergate break-in in the case of President Trump.
And what do we see moving forward for him? I mean, is this going to gain some traction in the midterm elections that are coming up? Or is this going to maybe be a losing argument for the Democrats?
Well, that's a good question. I think it really depends on whether the Republican base that elected President Trump in the first place is going to feel sufficiently threatened by all this impeachment talk that they realize unless they go out to vote to get their own Republican congressman back in the Congress, in the House of Representatives, they're going to face a potential threat of impeachment. And I think that's going to be a fairly strong motivation to vote.
And as you're dealing with some of these headlines from an overseas standpoint, I know when I lived overseas for a while, I was a little surprised that not all of the news revolved around what was going on in America. In fact, I'd watch BBC maybe, and it would hardly ever cover it. It feels like when we live in the States that that's the news globally. But is this really getting that much coverage where you are that the president is under in all this hot water?
Well, yes, it is getting a lot of coverage on the BBC TV news in the UK. And the Irish press is talking about it. I think both the Irish and the English press, including the BBC, has a somewhat overheated view of what's going on in Washington. I mean, the BBC quite often doesn't seem to be aware that the impeachment process involves a simple majority vote in the House of Representatives, but a two-thirds majority vote in the Congress to be successful. And that is not very likely at all at this point. It doesn't seem likely that the Democrats will win back sufficient number of seats in the fall, assuming they win back any, to be able to secure a two-thirds majority in favor of getting rid of Trump.
Of course, other news out of Washington this weekend was the passing of John McCain. And though a senator and former candidate for office, was he pretty well known globally as well? I mean, he obviously was a well-known person here in the States.
Yes, he was. I think it was widely known that Americans thought very highly of John McCain. And I think they thought that he might have been a very good president, except in 2008, he had to run against a historically breakthrough president, the first Black American candidate to run for the presidency. And so McCain was edged out by the forces of history, if you can put it that way. But I think he was greatly admired for his whole role in as a prisoner of war in North Vietnam. And McCain played a major role in rallying the U.S. Air Force POWs to resist the pressures put upon them by the North Vietnamese captors who engaged in all kinds of psychological and indeed physical torture.
When you mentioned the President Obama was a historic candidate, he was really well loved and well received in Europe, and compared to the current president, who isn't seen so favorably on your side of the water.
That's true. I mean, I think if I can make a generalization about the Irish media is emphatically anti-Trump and even to a degree anti-American. And the British media is pretty negative about Trump. They're not quite as pointed as the Irish press is. But European news organizations in general have a very dim view of Trump because of the scandals, his sort of amorous scandals coming up in the past. And more importantly, from his populist approach to solving problems like immigration and trade disputes country to country. The Europeans are very uncomfortable with that. And President Macron of France recently told a European audience that he did not think the Europeans could trust any more for their security on the United States, which is an extraordinary statement considering that France is a founding member of NATO. And it's certainly France has had its NATO disputes. But the idea that Europe might no longer be safe under the American nuclear and security umbrella is a very radical change from traditional European attitudes.
That's Dr. David Aikman, who's our foreign affairs correspondent here on Faith Radio Mornings, joining us from Ireland this morning, afternoon for you. David, when we come back from break, I would love to get your perspective on the events that are happening in Venezuela. I admit I haven't followed them as closely until recently, but boy, the news just gets more and more difficult and really is having an impact globally on immigration and just the difficulty that's happening in that country. So we'll get back into that when we return here on Faith Radio Mornings. Welcome back to Faith Radio Mornings. I'm Dr. Peter Kapsner, and joined on the line by Dr. David Aikman, who talks about some of the global headlines outside of our country. And David, the situation in Venezuela, it just seems to be spiraling downward more and more. We're talking about tens of thousands of people lining up to get out of the country each week, and there's just nowhere to go. And to go back home there into Venezuela means that there's really no hope or no future there. So talk us through what's going on.
Well, I think what we're dealing with are the consequences of several years of massive economic mismanagement and confused thinking about the economy in general by the regime, first of Hugo Chavez and more recently of his successor Maduro. The idea that you can simply take a successful functioning company, plunder successful profit-making businesses in order to finance a massive giveaway project to raise living standards among the poor is absolutely preposterous. And the effect of the Maduro and before that the Chavez policies absolutely crippled the one part of Venezuela's economy, which should have been the source of wealth for sort of the rest of time. In effect, the massive oil reserves, which in Venezuela's case are among the largest oil reserves of any country in the world. And to put in all of these restrictions, tariffs, tax inhibitions on parts of Venezuelan industry that is making that oil production machinery function is the most self-defeating policy that any country could imagine.
And it's wreaking a humanitarian crisis all throughout the country as well. I know I read some articles this weekend about women who would like to be business people or would like to have a family or just have a normal life are even being forced into prostitution because it's the only way in which they can actually provide food for their kids. And it's killing them and it's killing generations moving forward.
Oh, yes. This is absolutely monstrous that an entire generation of middle-class Venezuelan women are having to sell their bodies just to keep the rest of their families alive because the opportunities for ordinary commercial success in the country have been so limited by the regime.
And I think it then speaks to the immigration conversation again is, yes, we don't want to have in any of our countries around the world illegal immigrants or people that are causing trouble within the country. But at the same time, we don't want to lose sight of the various humanitarian crises around the world in which people need legitimate help.
Yes, of course. And in the Venezuelan case, I think it's such an egregious example of economic mismanagement and of confused thinking about how to make a country's prosperity spread successfully throughout society, that we have an absolutely doctrinaire socialist driving his entire country into the ocean. It's a very unfortunate situation.
Well, and certainly with all the conversation and the momentum being gained for socialism as an ideology, there just isn't the examples from history in which it really has worked out. This tends to be the way socialism ends.
Indeed it does, yes.
So, Dr. David Ickman, you're in Ireland, and I know the Pope is coming to Ireland here, or was in Ireland this weekend. And, boy, some difficult headlines coming in out of that section of the news as well, and that the Pope is really under increasing pressure to speak to the abuse scandals that have been happening within the Catholic Church the last few decades.
Well, you have to remember that Ireland has always been a highly a country that deeply favored the Roman Catholic Church, which basically ran the country after the British left in 1922. And unfortunately, the combination of a corrupt Irish Catholic hierarchy and an indifferent or careless, let's put it that way, civilian government meant that appalling crimes of pederasty and pedophilia were committed by the Roman Catholic Church with no interference whatsoever by the state. That's led to all kinds of crises in Irish society. Ireland used to be about a 93% church-going Catholic country. That number has plummeted recently. And if you recent polls of the Irish population show that 10% of the population have no religion at all. And the number of church-going Roman Catholics has gone through a steady decline. The number of priests volunteering to go into life in the church has declined drastically. Seminaries are deserted and empty. And the entire cultural fabric of society has become increasingly secular. Let me just give you one specific example. I never heard ordinary Americans who were living with their girlfriend or their boyfriend talking about my partner. Well, when Americans use the term partner, they usually mean a business partner. But in Ireland, basically, it means who you happen to be, to use a fairly crude term, shacking up with.
Yeah.
The degree to which ordinary matrimony has fallen into complete disrepute is catastrophic.
Yeah, Dr. Ickman, and that seems to be happening more and more globally. And we're out of time for this morning, but maybe next time you come back on, I'd love to get more perspective on that. Thanks for joining us again and talking through so many of these headlines from around our world.
Thank you for having me.
We'll come back and wrap up our show for the morning. Well, thanks for listening this morning. Great to be back with you after a week away. And I have to say, I brought up the news about the Green Bay Packers being awarded a franchise. Got a text from Columbus, Wisconsin, saying that my son, the Vikings fan, took it upon himself to sell my Green Bay Packers cards at the side of the road. I told him instead he should sell replica Viking Lombardi trophies. And, of course, the Vikings have none of those. So Wisconsin wins for the morning. That's the scoreboard comment. I'm out. I lose that conversation. Thanks again for listening. We'll catch you in the morning.
Again, thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear other podcasts at myfaithradio.com. Plus, remember, we are listener-supported, so your support makes Faith Radio Mornings and the other programs from Faith Radio possible. Make your gift at myfaithradio.com.